Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the words of the Old Testament reading. God says through his prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." This is God's word. Please be seated. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord." But that begs the question, how did we ever leave you, O Lord? And the Lord's answer throughout the book of Malachi is this, and I will paraphrase some of the verses from the prophet. God says through Malachi, "You left me when you stopped offering me the first and the best, and instead you offered me the scraps of your lives and robbed me of the tithe and held back in your offerings. You left me when you started believing that evil is not just acceptable, but advantageous and preferable. You left me when you began questioning my faithfulness to you. You left me when, by your easy divorces and your promiscuous lives, you stopped honoring marriage. You left me when you turned aside from my laws to do what was right in your own eyes, what you wanted to do. You left me when you spoke to others about me in a way that turned them against me." Oh, that. So have we pushed God so far away that we'll never be able to return to him? "Return to me," he says, "and I will return to you." You know, it sure seems like God is far, far away. It seemed that way at the time of Malachi, when the Jews returned to the Promised Land from the Babylonian exile. They expected that God would quickly restore Israel to its former glory, as in the days of King David. That he would once again make Israel a force to be reckoned with, a nation back on top among the nations, both powerful and glorious. But it didn't happen. Judah, as a nation, remained small and weak and insignificant, while evil empires, like the Persian Empire, flourished in their wickedness. Which is what gave rise to the complaint of God's people a little later in the chapter. They said, "It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Translation, what is the point in obeying God if there is no advantage in doing so, and if the advantage goes instead to the wicked? And the world is still like that today, isn't it? Evil people all around us seem to do very well without God in their lives, thank you very much, maybe even better than we do. They get to do whatever they want to do without moral constraints, and the world pats them on the back and congratulates and rewards them as if they've done good. As an example, we see young unmarried couples posting in their social media about living together, having babies together, buying houses and moving in together, and everyone applauds and says, "Oh, congratulations, that's so nice." While the rare few who try to honor God and marriage are mocked, so that virgins are afraid to come out of the closet. Remember how mercilessly Judge Kavanaugh was mocked for being a virgin in his youth? As though virtue is a bad thing. Well, confronted by this worldly reality, the devil tempts the church in two ways. And the first temptation is for us to put up the white flag and surrender. If you can't beat them, join them. Because it sure does not seem like there is any reward for being righteous. So why not just join them? And it's happening a lot in the church, even in a church like ours. It seems harsh and unloving to call a cohabiting couple to repentance. So instead we congratulate them and we criticize the pastor who tries to faithfully minister to them. The fight against abortion seems hopeless, so we give up the fight. And in our minds and hearts, we come to peaceful terms with the horror of it all. It's too risky to talk about homosexuality as the Bible does, so we conform and we accept and we shut up. The world values sports, and so we too put sports ahead of almost everything, even God. And pretty soon, we become like that artifact that's found by the archaeologist that is so encrusted in corrosion and in dirt that you can barely even tell what it is anymore. And that's what happens to us. Gradually, we become so encrusted in the habits and the attitudes of the world that no one can even tell anymore that we are the people of God. Or are supposed to be. But then again, the attitude is, well, so what? It's not as though there's any advantage to following God, and there is every advantage to the ways of the world. So the devil kills Christian faith by the temptation to surrender. The other temptation is for those who really do want to be faithful to God, who want to hold the line against the ways of the world, and yet with evil seemingly having its way in the world, are tempted to complain like the Jews in the days of Malachi, and they say, "Oh, where is the God of justice? Where is he?" And we doubt whether God really cares, whether he really distinguishes between righteousness and wickedness. We doubt whether God will ever intervene with his justice and vindicate his people. And so cynicism and skepticism become the hallmarks of our spirituality instead of trust. And so the devil kills Christian faith with doubts about God, that it's vain to follow him, since he never seems to do anything to punish the wicked or to reward the righteous. Either way, it seems like God is so far away that we'll never be able to return to him. And yet, the truth is so clear and so simple. God is always as near to his people as the messengers he sends them. God was always near to his people in the prophets, who beckoned with them, begged them, "Thus says the Lord, return from your evil ways." The problem is not that God was far away. The problem was that the people didn't pay attention when God came near to them in His Word and in His preachers. God was very, very close to His people in His messenger Malachi, rebuking them for their unfaithfulness and their cynicism, warning them against God's imminent coming with purifying fire, promising them that all the repentant would be purified and would be able to stand in the day of His coming. And God was very, very close to His people in His messenger John the Baptist, rebuking those who were comfortable in their self-confidence, warning them of the Lord's imminent coming, and promising them that His baptism of repentance would prepare the way for the Lord to come to their lives. God, through John, promised them a freedom from the bondage to their sin through the forgiveness of sins, promised them that they would see God and share His righteousness. God was never far away. God was always near. But never was He closer to us than in the one whose way John the Baptist prepared. The way of the Lord was the coming of Jesus, God's own Son. His suffering and His cross were the purifying fire and the fuller's soap that cleanse us. And so Jesus endured in the day of His coming, and He stood in our place under the judgment of God. His obedient passion and His death was the offering that was pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. And united with Jesus Christ now, by virtue of our baptism into His death and resurrection, we have returned to God. And He has returned to us, God and sinners reconciled, as we're going to sing in the Christmas carol a few weeks from now. You know, it turns out, in this old world, where God sometimes seems so distant that He has really never been further away from you than the Bible at your bedside stand. No further away from you than your next devotion from Portals of Prayer, or the next gathering of the church, or the next sermon, or the next celebration of the Holy Sacrament. It's the same point that Paul makes in Romans 10. When he says that we do not need to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down, and we do not need to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead, as though God is far away from us, Paul says the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's how close God is. When you are tuned in to God in His Word and in His sacrament, you will find that He is very close to you indeed. Not only close, but He's in you. And you will find the certainty in this word that God does care, that He does distinguish between righteousness and evil, and that He will come again with justice to vindicate His people and to take them home. So, is God so far away that we can never return to Him? No. No, because it is not really we who return. And by the way, He never left. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi says. And for that reason, yes, for that reason, therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. Had I left you, had I really left you, you would have perished immediately. You know, after the whole debacle in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord came and discovered that His children had rebelled, it was He who returned to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, the seed of Eve, the child of Bethlehem, to live for us, to die for us, and to rise for us. And He's returning again. So, we've been assured of His love and His nearness. We've been assured that He does indeed distinguish between evil and good, and we've been assured that His recompense and His vindication are coming. So let's return to Him. Let's return to Him by offering Him the best of what we have, our tithes and offerings. Let's return to Him by forsaking evil and doing good, not for worldly advantage, but for His glory. Let's return to Him by trusting that He will keep His promises to us. Let's return to Him by honoring marriage again, living sexually pure and decent lives in what we say and do. Let's return to Him by turning back to His laws as our guide for living godly and upright lives in the midst of this crooked generation, that we may shine as lights in this world. Let's return to Him by magnifying the Lord and telling others of His love and of His redeeming grace in Jesus Christ in a winsome way, knowing that when we return to Him, He returns to us every grace and blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.